We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You ready? We're going to cover three chapters this morning. Good news is you're going to go home today. And then you're going to come back to church tonight because we're having communion service, all right? So it's going to be a great day. I'm excited about where we are today in the text and all that God is doing. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23. See, what I told the 8 o'clock service was this. You guys know that you're going to get out of here because there's another service. You don't ever worry about preacher going long at this time. It's the 11 o'clock, folks, all right? Hey, and by the way, next week I'll probably see less of you in here because several of you have committed to go to the venue. And so we're going to be opening up more seats. I'll be talking about that here next Sunday, but some of you will be over in our new chapel venue service kicking off. And so look forward to kind of waving to you on the screen. And our tech team and everybody has been working diligently. Can we thank them for the awesome job they do behind the scenes? Some of you never, you have no idea the effort that goes into this. And so we have an amazing team here at the church. Appreciate them as they navigate through. And sometimes it's turbulent times as we try to work out. How many of you like technology? I'm going to shut the air off. How many of you like technology? Amen. But I mean, sometimes it can bring a little turbulence. I fly and have flown several times, and I have discovered that there is something that happens when I fly almost every single time. A little word that I just mentioned called turbulence. How many of you have ever experienced turbulence on an aircraft? And it's really weird because you're flying along and you know it's coming because the little bell goes bing. And then they calmly say, please fasten your seatbelts because you know something's coming and you know it's not good and you know it's bad if they suspend service, right? They say, we can't serve you because it's so bad. Now, you know, it's really, when you think about turbulence, it's not that big a deal, but it feels horrible 30,000 feet in the air, doesn't it? I mean, it's just, I know that some cases of turbulence can be extreme. And sometimes we're worried we're going to end up like Tom Hanks and Mr. Wilson, you know. We're going to be like, oh, I don't want to go down, you know. I understand. Sometimes we worry about Wilson, you know. We worry about that. But several years ago, I was on a plane, and I was sitting there, and I had a window seat, and I was waiting to take off. And we were waiting to take off, I should say. And it was kind of past the time, you know. And how many of you, when you fly, you look at your watch a lot? And you're like, you said to be on the plane. And you said we would, and you never seem to take off on time, but magically you get there on time, right? Have you noticed that? And I remember sitting there thinking, we should be moving by now. We should be moving by now. And I was on one of those flights where you just kind of self-serve, find a seat and sit down. And so I'm sitting there, and how many of you know that's always a bad deal when that happens? And then the only thing left are the middle aisle seats. And I always like it because, you know, Ed Evanley, some big 6'5" guy comes walking on, and everybody's like, don't sit next to me. Well, I'm sitting there waiting, and I see this mom come on the plane, and she's got her daughter who looks like maybe she's 10 or 11 years old, and she kind of catches my eye, and I'm like, I know what that look is. That look is, I'm coming to sit next to you. And so as she approaches the aisle where I'm sitting, she looks in at me, and the mother goes, is it okay? And I said, listen, I'll get up. And you two can sit. And the little girl turns around, looks at her mom. She goes, no. She goes, I'm sitting next to him. And so she said, is that okay? What am I going to say? No. And I said, okay. So she sits down next to me, and she's got this beautiful smile. I really liked her because she had a book in her hands. You guys remember books? Remember them? Remember books? And she has a book in her hand. And she's got earphones, and so she's listening to music, and she's reading this book, and we're flying along, and we're having a little chit-chat, and we're about 45 minutes, an hour into the flight, and all of a sudden, bing, and the plane starts to do this. She closes the book, and she starts looking at me like, can you make this stop? Are you going to do something now? And suddenly, how many of you know what I mean when the plane takes one of those dips? Now, here's the truth. You like that on a roller coaster, but it ain't funny 30,000 feet up. Buries her face into my shoulder and just is holding on for dear life. And I thought about her as I was writing the sermon this week. This little girl's reaction is a picture how most of us react when turbulent times strike our life. We close our eyes and we grab hold of whoever or whatever we can find to kind of ride it out and hope things are going to somehow get better. What do you do when turbulent times come your way? They're coming. Some of you are in the middle of it now. Your life is shaking. There's something I learned about turbulence. My father was a flight engineer in his early days in the Air Force, and that is that people who design and build aircraft plan on turbulence. Did you know that? They plan for it. They are prepared for it. They know full well that turbulence is going to happen and that at times it's going to even be extreme. And so they build the plane so that it can withstand what is coming. And the good news this morning is that our God knows that this life is filled with trials and trouble and turbulence. And the good news is that God has made it so that you will be able to hold up under the stress because, number one, he has designed you. And number two, he's your savior. Here's what Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall what? Come forth as gold. Write this down. No one likes turbulence. Amen? Amen? No one likes turbulence, but it's in the troublesome times that we must learn to trust the God who controls our life. And that's a lesson we all have to learn. And that's a lesson we all are going to continue to learn. No matter where you are in your journey in life, whether you're 6, 16, 26, 36, 46, 66, or 106. In our text today, we're going to see that turbulent times awaited Paul. And at times they were extreme. Last week, Paul made this statement, none of these things move me. None of them. We'll see today and in the weeks ahead that Paul did not only allow the uncertainty of the future and the turbulent times to derail his faith, but here's the other thing. Paul never stopped being faithful. Never. Now, church, as we look at this today, I want to tell you what's happening. We're going to look at chapter 21, 22, and 23, and this whole section begins to take a shift. Paul is making his final journey, his turn, if you will, into Rome. And as a church, we begin to make our shift into missions month. Next week, we start our whole month of missions. You should have got a letter. Some of you have already committed to grace giving already. Thank you. And the next several Sundays, I'll be tying in the theme of our mission with where we are in Acts, talking about, in fact, if you want to take a sneak peek, okay, how many of you like movie trailers? Go to chapter 24 real quick, okay? You can kind of see a sneak peek. Next week, we're talking about our conscience and how we should be conscious of those who don't know Christ. And Paul's conscience was clear. We're going to be tying this in. This is where we're going to be going next week as we talk about missions. And the work of the church is unfinished. That's why there's no Acts chapter 29, because we, in essence, are Acts chapter 29. We're going to be living this out. And why we as a church need to continue to be on mission, because the mission is still unfinished. And the overarching theme for today through these three chapters as we get to this point is the turbulent times were ahead. And that is the question, friend, church member. What is it that you do when trouble comes? When you can see it coming. How many of you know what I mean when I say you can see it coming? You see it. You see it. You're like, you know what? We're going to have a problem here. You ever drive down the car and it says check engine light? You know. You're going to have a problem. What's your reaction? What do you do? Well, I'm going to give us three specific things that we see from the text, three specific actions that we can carry out as we journey in through turbulent times. Now, what we're going to do is, some of you are wondering, how in the world are we going to get through three chapters? Don't worry. Everybody say, don't worry. Don't worry. We're going to get there. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 1. And as you journey away, we're going to stop at verse 8, and I'm going to read in verse 8. As we journey our way down, you're going to keep seeing phrases like ands, and,
and verse 2, and finding a ship, verse 4, and finding disciples, verse 5, and when we had a company, and when they had taken. Now, if you have a Bible, not an electronic device, you guys remember leather-bound Bibles? Remember those with actual pages, right? Okay, in the back, all right, most of your Bibles will have something like this called the Book of Maps, okay? This is the second time I've referenced this, okay? The Book of Maps. We don't know that it's inspired, but it's historical, all right? So in the Book of Maps, you can find some of the journeys that Paul went on, and this is what we're seeing. And so for time's sake, and so that we can get to right where we're going this morning, we're going to begin looking at verse 8. And so, and they found the ship, they're moving, they're going from shoreline to shoreline, town to town, village to village, and Paul has collected now the offering to take back to Jerusalem. And we get to chapter 21, verse 8. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. And the next day, you see it, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. You guys remember him? He went to the Ethiopian eunuch, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, verse 10. And we tarried there how many days? Many. You know what many means? We don't know. Here's what I know. If you have relatives staying with you, many days is two. That's many days. I don't know. We just know Paul's there, and they're there many days. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. That guy needs a new name, right? Verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and they of that place, so Luke's in on this, he's there, he's like, hey, we besought him, speaking of Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Now drop yourself into the text. What is happening here? They're pleading with Paul. They're saying, don't do it. Paul answered and said, why are you weeping and you're breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. And when he would not be persuaded, yeah, good luck persuading Paul, we ceased saying, would you all read this with me? The will of the Lord be done. What's the first thing you do in turbulent times? Surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's will. This was not Paul's first warning. He even mentioned last week that he knew what was waiting for him. This was not the first time he was warned. What was Paul to make of all of this? This prophet coming to him and now being warned about going to Jerusalem, and he's there, and this is an emotional scene, and Luke is pleading with Paul, don't go, it's too dangerous. There's a lot of debate and disagreement by many authors as I work through this passage the last several weeks. I can tell you a lot of hot debate, disagreement, many commentators, theologians, lots of authors question, you know, was Paul hard-headed? Was Paul stubborn? Was his passion, you know, going beyond the practicality of what was being told to him? Was he forcing his own agenda? Was he just pushing his own way? Was he truly, truly concerned? And did he have to have this happen to him? Now, I don't think that we can accurately determine the answer to those discussions and debates. I don't think that that's something that we need to get bogged down on. And by the way, can I just give you a little piece of biblical advice? When the Bible is silent on something, there's a reason it's silent on it. And when the common sense makes plain sense, seek no other sense. And so we can't read too much into this. We can't do that. That would be dangerous. But here's what I do know. Paul was warned what was waiting for him. He was never told not to go. He was never forbid. Now, look at verse 14. What did we say? The will of the Lord. Come on, church. The will. How do you determine God's will? Because here's what's going to happen to some of you. In fact, all of you, if it hasn't, it will. It's going to happen again. A lot of teaching on God's will. A lot of teaching. Some really helpful, others not so much. Very confusing. It's not just that we determine God's will, it's determining it in a difficult situation. How do I figure out what it is I should be doing in this situation? When it's difficult, when emotions are high, when tensions are there, when I'm struggling, when I don't know what to do, how do I get to the bottom of this? Number one, God's will is not determined through your emotions. God's will is not determined through your emotions. Man, will our emotions mess with us. Paul said, what are you doing? You're breaking my heart. Listen, God's will is not rooted in our feelings. Our feelings will lead us to come to the wrong conclusions and make assumptions about things that are inaccurate. Yes, emotions are a part of the process, but they can never determine the direction that we are to take. Never. Emotions are very difficult at best. How many of you can remember how you used to feel in your 20s, but now you feel different in your 40s? And now you feel different in your 60s. Can I get a witness, somebody? And you look back at some things and you're like, well, that used to be a big deal and now it's not. And your emotions, sometimes in the heat of an emotional decision, you're wondering, what do I do? Listen, you can't interpret God's will with crystal ball theology. Well, what about this? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And oh my word, and our emotions are up and down and up and down. God's given us something far better than emotions or a crystal ball. Number two, God's will is discovered in God's word. Go to the word of God. You want to know God's will? Go to his word. Saturate yourself in the word. Read his word. Submit to his word. You know, for years, people will say to me things like, I'm looking for God's will. And I finally got to the point, you ever just say something you couldn't help yourself? So I said, I'm looking for God's will. And I'm like, well, what are you going to do when you find it? I'm just seeking the will of God on this. Have you sought his word? His word and his will are never contradictory to each other. Never. It's interesting. God has given us his written word. Something that we can cling to. All right, let me help you. Let me help you. Some of you have a very quizzical look on your face. Some of you are staring at your phone. Some of you are looking at Facebook right now. Listen carefully, okay? Okay. Here's the thing, okay? Listen carefully. How many of you know, if you're married, it's God's will for you to be a good spouse? That was so sad. That's the... that hurts my heart. How many of you know it's God's will for you to be a good spouse? Okay? Yes. How many of you know it's God's will for you to be faithful to church? Amen. How many of you know it's God's will to give faithfully to the church? Amen. How many of you know it's God's will for you to live a pure life? Amen. Listen to me. If you're struggling with those clear, specific directives on God's will, how in the world do you think you're going to figure out the more complex things in life? This is where the struggle comes. If you're already struggling in those areas, back up a little bit and say, am I already being obedient to those things? Which, by the way, leads me to the third point. God's will is something you obey. God's will is not something you find. It's something you obey. Am I already being obedient? God's will sometimes will bring us pain and problems and persecution, and it's not always peaceful. Look at some of the saints in the scriptures who carried out the will of God. It didn't end well for them all the time. Listen, our obedience to God's will can never be predicated on how it will benefit our plans. We call it return on investment, ROI. If I do this, what do I get? If I obey God's will, what's he going to give me? If I do what he says, how's this going to work out for me in the end? Charles Spurgeon had a man that he used to read after. Every year he read a book called The Reformed Pastor. It was written by Richard Baxter. And Richard Baxter said this, Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt. Can you say that? Can I say that? Now, let me give you this last one. By the way, in emotional moments and when you're seeking God's will, okay, it's hard. What are you going to do? You're going to be faced with this. What happens? How many married people in here? Married people, raise your hand. Okay, here you go. Your wife says this. Your husband says this. When's that going to happen? Every day. Every day. And it's okay if it's like, where do we go to eat? What, you know, those kinds of conversations are fine. But what about, should I take this job? Should I sell the house? Should I make a career change? Should I dot, dot, dot? One says this, one says this. Let me get you to write this down. If you missed all of them, at least get this one. God's will does not include all the details. We want a guarantee. You know what we're addicted to in this age? Safety. We want everything to be safe. Safe, safe, safe. Hey, God's will is risky. God's will take you to some scary places. God's will make you say, what is happening right now? God's will is not safe in the sense of we think safety is. We want to know the future. You ever bargain with God? We're like, okay, Lord, I'll do this, but could you just let me know how it's going to work out? Could you just tell me? Remember what the disciples said to Jesus? They're like, Lord, are you setting up your kingdom? And he's like, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You have a mission. Go. Listen, I'm going to share something with you. I shared this with our pastors the other week. You know what anxiety is? You ever heard of a panic attack? All right, some of you suffer from those things. God love your heart. Listen to me carefully. Here's what anxiety is. Anxiety is thinking God's going to get it wrong. Anxiety is thinking God's going to get this wrong. I can't trust him. I can't submit to him. Anxiety is thinking God's going to get it wrong here. And bitterness is thinking he actually did. God's going to get it wrong, and then we get bitter. We think, God, you actually did blow that. And we're bitter toward that thing or that person or that situation, and we get angry toward God. Listen, here's the best definition for God's will I can give you. God's will is exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts. God's will is exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts. And so Paul displays great courage in the midst of turbulent times. They resigned themselves. They said, this is the will of the Lord. Should they have won? Should they have not have won? The reality is they should have won. It's what Paul believed God wanted him to do. And so they went. And we're going to see this later. Things never get easier for Paul at this point. In fact, in many respects, they get harder. And so here's the second thing we do in turbulent times. Number two, stay humble despite your circumstances. Now, look at verse 15. All the way down through verse 17. You can see they travel. They end up back in Jerusalem. The brothers receive them gladly in verse 17. Paul goes to James. They are saluted. Paul's come with a love offering from the smaller churches over the Macedonia region. He brings them there. They meet. They have a conversation. This is Paul's home church. This is the place. You know, this is where it was happening. And so you would think this is going to be a wonderful time. And suddenly, look what happens in verse 20. How thousands of Jews there which believe, and they are zealous, not of Christ, but who are they zealous of? The law. The rules. And they said, Paul, we think that you are causing division. We think that you are messing with the Jewish brothers. We think that maybe you've actually changed course to the point that we don't even know who you are anymore. And the Jews began to raise a stink in the church. By the way, I need you to hear me on this. Be careful what you say, when you say it, how you say it, and who you say it to. You should be very cautious that you're not causing disunity in the body of Christ. These men were causing huge disunity, and they were the leaders of the church. And they were legalists, and they had an agenda. And they said, Paul, in order for you to prove yourself, we want you to take a vow. Verse 24, we want you to take some guys with you and shave your head and care for them and prove to us that you really are walking orderly. Prove to us that you are really who you say you are. Prove. This is Paul.
I don't know how you are, but I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Paul, I would think, hey, knuckleheads. That's in the Greek. You can't see that, right? I don't have to prove anything to you. The point here is Paul's in a precarious position because if he doesn't submit, he's going to offend the Jewish brothers. If he does submit, he's going to offend the Gentile brothers. If he doesn't submit, he's going to bring division into the church. I mean, Paul's between a rock and a hard spot. Devil in the deep blue sea. You ever been there? I'm sure you have. Holidays are coming. Oh boy, who do we invite over for Thanksgiving? Who do we invite for Christmas, right? That's easy stuff compared to this, isn't it? Isn't it? It's easy. There's been some times in my life, I'm sure you can attest to this too, where you know that whatever decision you make, you're going to make somebody mad. You're going to make somebody mad. Someone's going to be mad at you. Whatever decision you make, hey, as a pastor, I live in this tension. Whatever I do, someone's going to be ticked. Someone's going to be irritated. Someone's going to be offended. Oh, I can't believe it. Can't believe you would let the church do that, or you would have that, or can't believe we would sing that, or we don't sing that, or we do that, or we don't do that. Someone's always going to be upset. So I've adopted a policy. I'll just please myself, and everybody can just be mad. I don't care anymore, right? Is that godly? No, and I'm just being facetious. But here's the point. It's easy for you and I to get that attitude and say, I'll do what I want, make myself happy. Everybody else can just be mad. But when you look at Paul, and when you look at the scriptures, can I tell you something? Paul didn't do that. He said, well, what did he do? He submitted to this request. Do you know something? Submission is a mark of spirituality. And one of the greatest tests of your spiritual life will be your willingness to submit. You know why most of you struggle with submission? You won't submit to any authority because it's a God issue. It's not a person in front of you issue. You say, well, I don't have to submit to the people in front of me. I don't have to submit to the people in my life. Not according to the scriptures. In fact, they're a representation of God, whether they're legal, whether they're governmental, whether they're spiritual. They're the authorities God's put in your life. As a child, you're to submit to your parents. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't have to. I shouldn't have to submit to him. I shouldn't have to do that. Listen, the issue is not the person in front of you. It's the issue person above you. It's God. You don't want to do it. This is marriage, right? This is marriage 101. If you can't submit to God, then you won't submit to one another and you won't submit to your role in the marriage. You won't do it. Well, I don't have to submit to him. I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to submit to him. He said, they don't deserve my submission. You're getting it all wrong. Jesus deserves your submission. Jesus deserves your submission. You're missing the point. And Paul said, you know what, I'll do this if this is what you're asking of me, if this is what you want. You see, if you're the kind of person who has to understand everything Jesus says before you obey him, you're going to have a very difficult journey. We don't live on explanations. We live by faith. We love him. We obey him. We surrender to him. And Jesus was the ultimate example of this. You see, until you're fully committed to following Christ and yielding to him, submission will always feel more like a curse than a call to cheerful obedience. Always. You say, well, if I submit, is it going to work out for me? I'd love to tell you that it will. I'd love to tell you it'll go sweet. But what I will tell you is this. You've honored the Lord and you've done what he's asked you to do. Now for Paul, if you look what happens, he winds up back in the temple and suddenly some Jews from Asia see him. Verse 28, they cry out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that's teaching every man everywhere against the people and the law. Then they dragged the Greeks into the temple. And he said, he's polluted them by bringing the Greeks in. And he's polluted this holy place. And suddenly, all of a sudden, there's this uproar. The whole city, look at verse 30, the whole city's moved. And what could only be described as mob violence, they grab Paul and they begin to beat him. And I believe, and every commentator that I read believes, they would have beat Paul to death right there. There would be no chapter 22. Paul would have been murdered right here were it not for the fact that in verse 32, some soldiers and centurions come and they stop the beating. And somehow in the midst of all this, look at verse 35. They beat Paul so bad he couldn't even stand on the stairs.
They had to drag him up to the stairs as they interrupt this. And then, I'm looking at this, and Paul's being led away, and he says, "Can I speak?" And the guy's like, "Oh," in verse 37, 36, 38, he says, "Oh, I thought you were some Egyptian criminal." This is Paul. And Paul's like, "Do I look Egyptian to you?" Right? "I'm Paul. I don't know you. I thought you were an Egyptian crook. You want to speak to these people that have just been beating you?" He says, "I'm a man, which I'm a Jew of Tarsus." Verse 40 says, "And when he had given him license," meaning he allowed him to speak, Paul finally gets his composure, beaten and bloodied. He stands on the stairs. He beckons with his hands, and he begins to speak. You know something, church? Paul loved his countrymen so much that he was willing to take whatever they dished out and deal with however they treated him. Why? Because the physical pain that Paul experienced was overshadowed by the spiritual pain he had in his heart for those who didn't know Christ. Can we be honest for a minute in here? You and I probably would have quit by now. We would have said, "Man, this wasn't God's will. I didn't sign up for this. I'm not getting beat. People don't even know who I am." And some have questioned Paul's passion. By the way, I've learned this. Anytime you attempt to do anything for Christ, you're always going to end up getting some level of criticism. Doesn't matter. Here, the only way you're going to avoid criticism is say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. They were just railing on D.L. Moody many years ago when he was reaching the street children and he had changed the music, and some of the things he was doing were so controversial, and yet people by the droves, by the thousands, were coming in and getting saved. And people were criticizing Moody for how he was doing things. Somebody came up to him one day, a pastor came up to Moody and kind of got in his face and started pointing his finger and saying some things to him about what he was doing. And Mr. Moody looked at him and he said, "Well, tell me what you're doing to reach Chicago." And the man stood there for a minute and was sort of speechless. And then Moody said, "I like what I'm doing better than what you're not doing." Let me ask you, what would it take for you to quit? Somebody criticize you? "I just don't have to put up with that. I didn't sign up for this." Too many Christians today are so concerned about issues that are not going to matter for all of eternity. We're picking each other apart and we're criticizing each other and we're finding fault. Did you know that criticism is not a spiritual gift? Some of you don't know that. God has not gifted you to criticize. Do you know why we pick people apart? It's because instead of having an attitude of submission, we have an attitude of superiority. You see, you know what it is? You think you're better than the next. You say, "No, I don't." Yeah, you do. That's why you criticize someone. That's why you pick them apart. That's why you tear them down instead of build them up. Because you are more right than they are. Your way, your methodology, your tradition, your religion, your denomination. You have an air of superiority about you. It's the very thing that Jesus didn't have. We were singing Christ exalted over all. From the throne, you came here. He submitted himself. He surrendered himself. He was a servant. What does it take to get you to quit? Stop. "I'm done. I'm out. I'm finished. I'm over it. I'm out of here." Now, if you look what happens in chapter 22, Paul gets up to speak and he begins to share his testimony. Now, everything you read down through here are things we've covered. If you were to read this, Paul's just recounting everything that had happened up until this point. And by the time he gets down to chapter 22, as he says they were giving him audience, suddenly they start shouting, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live." Look, they're so angry, they're casting off their clothes, they're throwing dust in the air, and finally the chief captain says, "All right, that's it, get this guy, we're going to examine him by scourging."
So they drag Paul and they get, you know, strapping him to the whipping post, and they're getting ready to beat him to a pulp and get something out of him. They're about to strike him, and he goes, "Do you normally beat Romans who haven't had a trial and are uncondemned?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, what?" He says, "You're a Roman." He says, "Right. I'll be right back." Look at your Bible. He says, "Be careful. Be careful what we do with this man. Take heed." So the chief captain says, "Paul, what do you want?" Think about it. Look at carefully in the text. "Paul, what do you want? What do you want to do here?" What does he say? "I want to speak to the people." Wow. So here comes the Sanhedrin. They assemble. These are the religious leaders. As he starts to speak, verse 2 of chapter 23, the high priest says, "Punch that guy in the face." Look at your Bible. "Smite him on the mouth and..." And then Paul, for the very first time, we see he arcs just a little bit. There's a little bit of snappage. How many of you would have snapped long before this? Say amen. And Paul's like, "You smite me, thou whited wall? You sit and judge me after the law, and you command me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And you can kind of see Paul, and somebody says, hey, don't talk to the high priest like that. And look what Paul does in verse 5. He says, "I didn't know." Talk about humility. He says, "You know, I'm sorry. I wouldn't ever be disrespectful. I didn't know you were the high priest. I don't want to be rude. I'm sorry." And realizing the room is now divided, half the room is filled with Pharisees, the other half is filled with Sadducees, Paul says in verse 6, he perceives who's in the room, and Paul says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Verse 7, "And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection," and that's why they were sad, you see, right? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so this uproar is there. There's this huge, again, this massive dissent in the building. And verse 10 says, "And there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, look, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces." He says, "Get him out of there." Let's lock him up. Church, I want you to know something. What you're seeing right now, many believe that more than likely, this was probably the worst day of Paul's life. I mean, this is beyond a bad week. He's been beaten, he's been betrayed, he's been threatened, calls for his death, mocked, mistreated, misunderstood. What would you do? What would you do? On your bad days, and in the worst of times, when your world is caving in, when things are crashing, when things aren't going well, when it's nothing but turbulence, and you just keep hearing the bell on the airplane, ding, 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 and you know it's rough, what do? You run to the liquor cabinet? Run to the beer bottle? Run to the wine glass? Run to the drug? Run to the porn? What do? "I just need a vacation. I just got to get out of here. I just got to..." Let me ask it another way. Who do you cling to? What do we do in turbulent times? Number 3, we seek comfort from the Lord. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Man, am I glad this verse is in the Bible. Aren't you, church?
Jesus comes to Paul and says, cheer up. Cheer up. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus is this close to you? See, we look at him and say, well, Jesus never came and spoke to me on my dark days. Let me tell you something. Jesus isn't just beside us, according to the scripture, with the Spirit of God. He's inside us. And we have his presence continually. He's the God of all comfort. Look, there's not a lot of theology here. He just says, Paul, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Isn't that the same thing he said when the guys were in the boat and they thought they were going to drown? They thought they were going to die? What did Jesus say? Be of good cheer. What? It's me. It's me. Jesus comes to us, whether we're in a cell or we're on a boat, and he reminds us, I'm here, and I will never leave you. Hey, friend, where are you at today? Are you feeling very distant from Jesus, very disconnected? Do you know that Peter says we can cast all our care upon him? Why? Because he cares for us. Do you actually believe that? One of my favorite songs says, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed and how long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long has it been since you knew that he'd answer you and keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? I believe some of you needed to hear that this morning. You need to know that Jesus cares for you. You know, when Jesus said, Paul, cheer up. You know what he was saying to him in essence? Take courage. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. How, church? Come on, guys, it's on the screen. In all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith what? Ourselves. Jesus hung on the cross and rose from the dead, giving us hope so that when turbulent times come, we can cling to him. And by clinging to him, we give comfort and hope to others. You know what courage is? Let me remind us, courage is keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going through turbulent times. How? By clinging to Christ. Remember the little girl on the plane? You guys remember her? Think about it. She didn't know me. And what did she do? She clung to me. Why? She was clinging to someone bigger, stronger, and more powerful than her. She was clinging to someone that she was hoping would protect her and watch over her. And yet, she didn't know me. Can I tell you something? Why don't you cling to the one who knows you? Cling to the one who loves you, the one who gave his life for you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.